This is the word of the Lord from Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in Isaiah 43, beginning in verse 1, But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And we invite the children down to children's worship.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And, I don't know if I need to tell you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23 because most people already know this text by heart if you've been around at all for a while. Let's pray, shall we, before we dive in. Father, we ask that you would be merciful to us. You would be gracious to us for Jesus' sake, for your name's sake. Would you lead us in those paths of righteousness? Even this morning, as we look at the text, may the book live to us that we might live for you. So show us, Lord, yourself, and then show us ourselves, and then show us your Son, that we might be made more like him in our heart. And the way we think, Lord, our attitudes, our actions, that we might reflect your glory to everyone we come in contact with. We ask it in Christ's name. Everybody said? And our title, is it on there? No, it's not. Is Peace in the Shepherd's Presence. I gave Mark some outlines to pass out. Any questions? Oh, yeah. Got them. Okay. If you're old school, you'll like to follow along. It'll all be on there, either on the screen or on the outline. I read about this guy. He was a nervous airline passenger. And he paced the terminal when bad weather delayed his flight. And he's walking along and he comes across this insurance machine that offered $100,000 in the event that untimely death occurred aboard his flight. And the policy was only $3, so the guy, you know, he looks out the window at the threatening weather, the clouds, and he thought of his family at home. And he said, for that price, you know, seemed foolish not to buy the policy. So he took it out and got the coverage, and then he decided to eat at a Chinese restaurant. Meal was going fine until he read the fortune cookie, which said, your recent investment will pay big dividends. Now, you might say that's silly, you know, that's superstitious, but I'm asking the question, which of us hasn't been plagued by our fears? Okay, if I say, raise your hand if you've never struggled with, you've never been afraid of anything, as Corey said, you just lied. We've all experienced fear. Amen? Reminds me of the old guy. They asked him, they said, you know, he's, I don't know, in his 90s, whatever, about ready to die. They said, do you ever fear anything in life? He said, yeah. He said, but most of it never happened. It's true. Well, in Psalm 23, we have moved from this right path, the righteous path, into dark valleys. Which means that if we find ourselves in this valley of deep darkness, it's because the Good Shepherd has led us there. Now, if you say to me, and you'd probably be right, how can that be? We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. And yet, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? Smutty, we call him, right? So, Psalm 23:4 teaches us, here we go. This is just so simple. Three things, that life includes dark valleys. Now, if you say, duh, okay, great. I'm not saying anything new. If it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. Secondly, God can deliver us from how many of our fears? All of them. You heard Dwight say it. I sought the Lord to answer me and deliver me from all my fears. Psalm 34:4. Okay? And thirdly then, God's presence is our primary comfort. What's our big idea? Sermon in a sentence. Here it is. You ready? The Lord's sheep can face the darkest valleys of life. I want to pause here and say this because some of us have been through very dark valleys. You've lost a child. And it's hard. I know we lost a child. We lost one of our children. And then some of us are freaked out about the valleys that are still ahead. And our imagination can get the best of us of what might happen. We don't know the unknown future, right? Well, we can face the darkest valleys of life. Why? Because the constant presence of the Good Shepherd, He's with us. I think about all kinds of illustrations. Well, three points then. Let's go right through them quickly. Life's shadowed valleys. And you'll notice how David, notice how he shifts. In the psalm, he's been using the third person, he, right? Even though I walk. I thought about, we should just talk about even though. He's shifting, even though. He's shifting from he to you. And he talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And he says, I will fear no what?
Evil.
And why? For you, that word you is really key. In fact, if you study chiasm, it's an X in the Greek. But in the Hebrew, they didn't want to put like the last sentence was the punchline. They want to work all the way down till they get to the middle, and then they work all the way out from that. So the middle of the psalm is, for you are with me. That's the middle line in the psalm if we were doing Hebrew parallelism and structure. But notice what he does. He shifts from he's been saying he, to you. So he's talking about he when he's talking about all the things that the shepherd does for us, but then he shifts to you when he's talking about this valley of the shadow of death. In times of trial and sin, you and I need to draw near to God, the Good Shepherd, and not pull away in anger or hurt. Now here's the question people want to ask. Why must the Good Shepherd lead his sheep through dark valleys? I think it's a good question. The why question. Well, I was reading in, the valley is often the most gentle route or route to higher summer feeding grounds, and also valleys have the best source of water and thus provide the best feeding spots. Well, literally in the Hebrew, this is the valley of the shadow of death is literally deep darkness. And it's used like 18 times in the Old Testament. Okay? What's interesting about it, half of the times are used in the book of Job. It's fascinating to me, right? This isn't a Hebrew class, so we're not going to go into that, right? But what he's saying is Israel's ravines, they had these streams at the bottom, which could be treacherous to descend, and they would be really difficult to climb. And they could also harbor these wild beasts and robbers. The ravine, these valleys were a sheep's worst nightmare. So the valleys conveying life-threatening, fear-generating situation for the Lord's flock. One man, Kenneth Bailey, he tells of how a flash flood thundered through one of these deep, narrow gorges, killing about 50 French soldiers in 1957. It was literally a valley of death. Now, if you look at that and you go, I'm not going down there, guess what? I'm with you. I think, was it crack in the ground, mile-long crack or whatever? We went up to Fort Rock, and I'm walking through this place going, I would not want to be here when it's raining really hard or at nighttime. Amen? Amen. So you can see how it would be dark in here even in the daytime because it's got shadows in there and the sun's not getting down in there. Well, but none of them. And David went through these valleys. Think about when he faced Goliath. Think about when he had to run from King Saul for 10 years. I think about one of the worst times of his life. He numbered his soldiers, and because of that, God's wrath broke out and killed 70,000 of his people. Let me ask you, even if you're responsible for one person's death, how about 70,000 people's death? Would that weigh heavy on your heart, do you think? Maybe? A little bit, maybe? And then, and what about, you know, his son, Amnon, rapes his daughter, Tamar. And then his son, Absalom, kills Amnon. Yikes! Dark days, you think, maybe? And then Absalom comes back and tries to kill David, and he has to run from him. But none of those valleys were as dark and deep as what Jesus faced in Gethsemane and at Calvary. In fact, Luke 22:44 says that the night before his crucifixion, he was praying, his sweat became like drops of blood. And what's the point? King David felt forsaken, but Jesus was forsaken, that we would never be forsaken. And so in the Old Covenant, you find these sheep, God's people, dying because of unfaithful shepherds, in other words, Israel's kings and leaders. But under the New Covenant, the faithful shepherd died for his lost sheep. Who's that? Jesus. So it's kind of a flip-flop in a sense. So I was reading and someone said the Creator and Redeemer became the Lamb of God and traveled to the point of deepest darkness in his sacrificial death on the cross. And so the shepherd who leads us was actually led out to die by sinful men. But we're told it was all part of God's plan, because Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That's profound to me. This was all part of God's plan. Now you say, well then, God's not the author of evil. No, he is not. He is sovereign over our shadowed valleys. I think about Joseph and his brothers. He told them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? Genesis 50:20, I think it is. And then I think about Job and the devil. There's a story for you. God was orchestrating all those events in Joseph's life and in Job's life. He is the God of the valleys. Now watch this. That's why David could sing, though I walk what? Through the valley. This is a song. He's singing. Though I walk through it. So your valley then, here we go. Your valley, Christian, is not the destination, but the journey to a new heaven and a new earth. You say, where is that? Well, that's, we're told, there'll be no more death. Imagine that. There'll be no more mourning, or crying, or pain. We're told there's no more hunger, or thirst, or scorching heat. There'll be no more sin. Isn't that the issue? Isn't that the problem? And why? Revelation, this is really good. 7:17. For the Lamb, notice the mixing of metaphors here. The Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their what?
Shepherd.
You see it? So I should probably tell you, there's a method to my madness here. You say, what are you talking about? I did four things for the 3 points today. And so in case you get jumbled up, we're looking at actual sheep and shepherds, and then we'll go down and look at King David and how he was a shepherd, but he was also a king of sheep, yeah, but also people. And then we'll look at King Jesus, who is the shepherd, but he also became the Lamb. And then we'll look at how that all applies to us. Those are my four little points that I'm coming through with all these three. My four, that's my little diagram that I use in preparation. But Revelation says that he who is the Lamb is also our what? Shepherd. And notice, he will guide us to springs of living water, and we're told that God will wipe away how many tears?
All
our tears. Now, we could talk about the context of that, probably talking about the tears of the martyrs who gave up their lives for Christ. Well, someone said this, Jesus is not out front asking for directions. Isn't that great? Jesus is not lost. He knows where he's leading us. He knows the way because he is the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus has been there ahead of you and for you. Now, I love these questions because and you say, you do this in your sermons a lot. I do. I was reading Spurgeon's sermon on this, and he's always saying, but you will say, you know, you got the objection, you know, people. What if the darkness won't lift? Is that a good question or what? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been in darkness and it doesn't lift and it just keeps on going? Okay, I got a couple nods, and everybody else pleading the fifth. Okay. Well, here's the point of that. Isaiah says a great verse. In fact, I sent this sermon to a friend of mine. He said, I'm really glad you put in Isaiah 50 because no one ever mentions that. Look what it says. Who among you fears the Lord? It's talking about reverence. It's talking about a positive fear. And this person is not just obeying. They obey the voice of his servant. Probably Isaiah or any of his prophets, really. Okay. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Okay. You say, so what are you saying? Keep walking with the good shepherd and telling him all about it, right? That verse is something to hang on to when the darkness won't lift. Amen? Okay. Keep walking with the good shepherd and telling him all about it. Look, I just say this. You know, you ever seen this when couples get mad at each other, they give each other the silent treatment? Just keep the conversation going, Lord, amen? I went to the coast one time, we were eating at Burger King, Lynn and I, and saw this old couple sitting there. And I know there was going to be a conversation unless somebody needed a Heimlich. No, you keep the conversation going with God, amen? Now notice, David expected to experience the goodness, God's goodness, after death. Because he says, you see it in verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, if you say the house of the Lord is a temple, he's come back to the temple, he's not staying in a temple on the earth forever. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So he must be talking something beyond the temple. Okay? And we know Job has the same hope. He talks about, I know my Redeemer lives, and when I will see him in the flesh, I will stand on the earth. It's a great verse. He's talking about the resurrection. It's profound that these Old Testament saints, some of them, not a lot of them, it was really hazy and shady and dark, I get it. But God had given some of them insight into the resurrection. Those promises were there. They knew there was hope after death. There was life after death. And so we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death. Why? And this is the point. Even death's sting has been removed for all who trust in Jesus. That sin leads to death, and because death stings, it's because sin leads to death, and death after death comes what? Judgment. But Jesus bore that judgment on the cross and then rose from the dead. Can you hear amen?
Hallelujah.
Okay, we got one. That's why Hebrews tells us that he took on flesh and blood and destroyed him who has the power of death and delivered us from slavery to a fear of what? Death. I don't have to fear death anymore. I can look death in the face and I can say, you ready? Here it is. Where's your victory? You couldn't keep Jesus down, amen? I think about the dad and the daughter driving in the car, you know, and she's deathly allergic to bee stings. And there's a bee in the car. And she's freaking out. Dad. He says, don't worry, honey. He reaches out and he grabs that bee. And she's freaking out still. But then dad takes the stinger and he says, here, honey, I took it for you. Jesus took the sting of death for who?
Me.
For us. And then what is Paul saying? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so life includes dark valleys. And then King David humbly yet boldly says, I will fear no evil. Notice that word no. This could be funny, but I won't be too funny. There are good reasons why God likens us to sheep, but none of them are flattering. I have these dictionaries of biblical imagery. There are over 400 references to sheep if you include like the word flock. Well, sheep are easily frightened, we're told, and especially when it's dark, because they're defenseless. Sheep don't have any fangs, they don't have any claws, they can't bite you or outrun you. That's why you never hear of the Seattle sheep. never hear the New York Lambs or the LA Lambs, you know. They don't even rate as team mascots. So I was coming back. Who was I coming back? I was coming back from visiting. I was at Rich and Susan. And I see this bumper sticker on the back of a van. I couldn't believe it. It said, raise lions, not sheep. Now, I don't believe in luck, but I wanted to say good luck with that. It's ridiculous. Okay, sheep cannot foresee danger, and they left to themselves will flee, likely, or they'll be killed along the way. David knew that sheep need a what? Shepherd. But here's the key with this. He also knows that fear can control him. And he had that happen in Psalm 34. It's really talking about 1 Samuel 21, where he's fleeing King Saul because he's afraid. And he goes to the Philistine territory hoping to blend in. Now, I don't get this to save my life. Of all the places he goes to Goliath's hometown, Gath. Okay, if you want to go to the enemy's town, you know, that's fine. But you don't bring their giant sword with you. I'm like, hello, are you? What are you thinking? You know, they saw the sword and they go, that's Goliath. They go, oh, this is King David. You know, who, of whom they sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And David realized they know who I am, so he thinks that he's insane. And he starts scratching on the gate. He lets, you know, drool come down his beard. And Bill, you know, the king, he says, the Philistine king, they must have had a lot of crazy people. He goes, do I like madmen? And he goes, get him out of here. And David, you know, by his ruse or whatever, he escapes. But he fakes insanity. But then what we find then in Psalm 34, he takes his natural fears to God. Natural fears, because we are naturally fearful. And God delivered him from all of them, he says. So as fallen, weak people, right? Did I go the wrong way with that? As fallen, weak people, we can go from faith to fear in our trials. Now, this is a question people ask, is it a sin to be afraid? Okay. Some people are going to say, yeah, because you're not trusting the Lord. Because if you're trusting the Lord, what does it say? I will trust and not be afraid. D.L. Moody, the lady came to him, she goes, oh, I found a really good verse, Mr. Moody. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. And Moody said, I got a better one. I will trust and not be afraid. Okay, but it's not a sin to fear, right? But fear can lead us to sin. And so the question is, do we take our fear to God as King David did? Now, I got a harder question. We're going again. Sheep to David to Jesus. Did Jesus ever fear evil? No. Okay. But it says in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without what? Without sin. So that meant that Jesus had to be tempted to fear what? Evil. And what we find then in our Lord Jesus is he had this full range of human emotions, yet without sin. He is truly God, we say fully God, but truly God and truly man. So we got two natures in one person, right? And so he experienced things like joy and contentment and compassion, the more positive emotions. But there was also anger, sorrow, and tears, the dark emotions, if you will. And they were intensified by the shadow of Calvary. I'll challenge you with this thought. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Look at how many times he mentions that he's got to go to Jerusalem and be slain. If he's talking about it, he's probably what? Thinking about it. Now, are you ready? If he's thinking about it, he's probably feeling it. So he's thinking about he's going to have to go and be crucified. Now you say, well, he's God. No problem. Well, he's also man. Big problem. Okay? I'm just saying. Yeah, we could go into this more. But what I'm getting at, these emotions that were inside him probably erupted in Gethsemane when he was in the garden. And he said he was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And you remember he prayed. He said, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of wrath that I'm going to drink from you for my people's sins, let it pass from me. Then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will, right?
And so the experience drained him so much that we're told that an angel had to be sent from heaven to strengthen him. You say, okay, so what does that mean? Well, Jesus Christ still stands beside those who are emotionally overwhelmed. Have you ever been emotionally overwhelmed? Have you ever felt like you couldn't go on? You had a hard time getting out of bed. I know I was there for like 10 years. And then darkness lifted. I know what I'm talking about. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And we're so glad. And we hope you never have to experience it. Amen? But Jesus is there beside us. When we find our grief and bewilderment, our fear, our anxiety, our depression to be draining, maybe even despairing of life. Okay? And if you're one of these people and you're terrified, maybe by the unfolding of the unknown will of God, guess what? Gethsemane reminds you, reminds me that the Savior can fully enter into our fear and other emotions that we experience. It's a reminder that such fear or other emotions are not necessarily something to be ashamed of. Okay. Question. What is the opposite of fear? Most people think it's courage. Courage is, you know, faith that said its prayers. Little things like this, you know. Little sayings. I'm not going to use those. Before he was crucified, this is what he said the night he was arrested. Peace I leave with you. Notice that. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. What's he talking about? The world gives you peace depending on your circumstances. But not Jesus. And then notice what he says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Look, that's easy to say. But who's telling us? The one who's going to the cross. And then he says, neither let them what be afraid. Now, here's my question, application. Are you listening to your fears? Or are you telling yourself the truth from God's word? Lloyd-Jones, this is what he said. I love what he said. He said, most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we are listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. Paul says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So, like sheep, we cannot foresee the danger coming, but we can imagine what might happen. I think it was Corrie ten Boom who said, you can trust an unknown future to a known God.
Amen.
That's such a great saying, isn't it? Well, it's actually a positive fear of God, a reverence for God, that delivers us from all negative fears. Why? It's bigger fear, and a positive fear, that delivers us from all these little negative fears. This is, I think it was Paul Tripp that said, it's only when God looms usually larger than anything you could ever face in this fallen world that your heart is able to experience God's peace. Right? I just love that. And since nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus, what do we have to fear? I think that's a great question. Now, if you say this all sounds really ideally, it's way up here in the clouds. No, this is practical. Which is why I think a lot of people relate to Psalm 23. Okay? A lady admitted to her pastor, she said, I don't know what it means to trust. And he asked, well, did you ever learn to float? Well, I tried to, she said. He said, isn't that why you didn't succeed? If you want to float, you must let the water bear you up. He said, the water will do its part if you will let it. What's he reminding her? She needs to submit herself to the Good Shepherd. The funniest story I found, you ever heard of the Dead Sea? Okay, it's full of salt and all these minerals, and this guy who doesn't know how to swim, he's walking along and he falls in the deep end. And he's flailing around, I'm going to drown! He's first going, Lord, help! You know what I mean? He's going down. He thinks he's going down. He stops flailing and he floats. Why? When things are going into the Dead Sea, they float because there's so much salt and minerals. What a lesson. Underneath are the everlasting what?
Arms.
The Lord's not going to let you what? Sink eternally? No. And then here's the objection. Here we go. Another objection. What about evil, Pastor? Well, God never permits any evil.
that he has not already determined to overcome. That's a profound point. He doesn't tempt anyone with evil, neither does he do evil. He is good and only good. Okay? So let me state it this way. I'm going to ask the question. Answer the question with a question. Did the disciples understand what God was doing at Calvary? Not until Sunday morning. Well, he said, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Like what the preacher said. Well, evil is overcome, not by us, not by our decisions, but by God and his decisions in Christ. How? What do we have? In Christ's life, right? And in Christ's death, and in his resurrection, his ascension, in his second coming, we see how God has already dealt with sin and evil. And once and for all, he will come again, and he will consummate everything. I think about the liberation of Paris. Have you ever watched the World War II movies? Remember when the American troops come in? All those people are cheering, you know, in those cities. They're, because the Germans are on the run. You say, you guess there's something against Germans. No. You know, I just, usually when I watch those shows, I say, sauerkraut. That is the picture. The people are celebrating and the Nazis are on the run. That's a picture of the world's future, however dim it would be. And each day brings us closer to that. Here's a question. Where are you seeking your security? This is a great question. What are you afraid of? And why? What am I afraid of? What freaks you out? So we've got dark valleys. We've got many fears. And lastly, the remedy. You are with me, David says. Now, a shepherd, I was reading, was a constant companion of the sheep. And God says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so in dark valleys, he not only goes before us, but now the shepherd who was out front backs up and he starts to walk beside the sheep. He's leading the way and he's calming the fears of these sheep. It's the comfort then of the presence of the shepherd rather than the removal of danger. And so God never promises we'll be comfortable. He promises us perfect peace. He never promises us physical safety. He promises eternal security. Now here's a question. I was reading and I was thinking, why was David so victorious? The Bible says that he was victorious wherever he went. But do you know why it says? Because the Lord was what? He was with him. Now, people say this is funny, you know. Well, God is everywhere. True. But he's not everywhere in a favorable sense. He was with David in a favorable sense. Go back to Joseph. He was with Joseph in whatever he did. And Joseph prospered. And the people around him said, let's get this guy. Let's get this guy in some, you know, administrative thing. You know, let's get him in charge of Egypt. Because he knows what he's doing. Well, the Lord was with him. They saw that his God was with him. And the same thing was true of David. But what's interesting to me, in Psalm 16:8, David said, I've always set the Lord before me, and because he's at my right hand, I will not be what? I will not be shaken or moved with fear. Psalm 16:8. How do you set the Lord always before you? You know, I just think that's a great point. Question, have you ever set your alarm clock? You made a decision? Yeah. You did it. You determined. You set your clock. Well, then you're going to actually do this every day. You're going to set the Lord before you. How often? All the time. You're not alone. He's with you. True or not?
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus, the night he was arrested, again, this is what he said. You will be scattered each to his own home. Now watch this. And you will leave me alone. This is my favorite verses. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I like that. That's why he could do what he did for us. So, Jesus always relied on the Holy Spirit, especially as he bore our sins. Now here's the question, but I don't always feel his presence. What about that? The answer is, neither do I. I was in Goodwill and I saw this book and I got it because it was really interesting. And this gal was talking about how she was like 15 or 16
and she didn't feel God's love and presence with her. So she took an excursion for like 5 or 6 years until she was 21, 22, whatever. And then she realized that the truth is more real than how she feels. And she realized she could believe the promises of God even when she doesn't feel it. Are you listening, young person? Are you listening, old folks? That is profound, because in our culture we're told, live by how you feel. If it feels good, you do it. And people rarely say, I think. We usually say what? I feel. I can't help you on how you feel. If you're thinking on truth, the feelings will follow if you act on them. That's what I'm saying. You're the truth train. I like what Luther said. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. He said, my warrant is the word of God, not else's worth believing. I like that. I like it. Anyway, so we're to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Galatians 2:20. But how does God's favorable presence help and comfort us when we're in the dark valley? This is really practical and very important, okay? In the Old Testament, the psalmist says, this I know, God is for me. So God is for us in the Old Covenant. But in the Gospels, we have Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. But in the New Covenant, now we have Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
In the New Living Translation, I was reading it. It doesn't say the hope of glory. It says the assurance that you will be brought to glory. I mean, that's the point. Christ is in me now. We got a better deal in the new covenant. I asked my friend, I said, if you would rather have a sailboat or a motorboat, which one would it be? He goes, well, he goes, the sailboat. I said, that's old covenant. The motorboat is the motors in the boat. You have the power, the Holy Spirit's living in us. Question, when the wind didn't go in, you're what? You get the oars out and all that. Ah, but if the motor's in the boat, you always got the power. We're not dependent on the weather, amen? Yeah. You say, but the wind is the Holy Spirit. I know. Okay, right. How does God's favorable presence help and comfort us in our fears? This is a great question. Jesus is with us as our sympathizer. Listen, Jesus understands and he cares. Now think about this. A human shepherd can't know what it's like to be a sheep. And that's why when you say dumb sheep, stupid sheep, right? Ah, but Jesus became a man, so he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, true? And he's also our sustainer. He's actually there to give us strength and grace and wisdom, even when we come to the end of ourselves. And I love this. He's the all-wise strategist. Everything he allows to come our way is for his glory and our good. And he's our preserver. Someone said this, nothing can ever destroy our relationship with him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. And finally, he is with us as our deliverer. In his own time and way, he will bring us through all our difficulties that we might dwell in his house for how long?
Forever.
Now, here's what's interesting. I was assigned this Isaiah 43. What you find in Isaiah is before God sent Judah into Babylonian captivity exile for their idolatry, he said, fear not. Well, why did he say that? Ray Ortland said, because we can feel deeply insecure before God. Question, do you ever feel insecure before God? I do, because he's holy and I'm not. Well, I'm holy in Christ, but practically I'm not sinner. Like Corey said, he knows your every thought. He knows the hair on your head, which Corey doesn't have to worry about very much. It's supposed to be a joke, okay. I can't even use joke or humor up here. It's not going to get away with it. But this is what he says. You can be fearful that God will deal with you as you deserve. You ever read Psalm 130? He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. Is that good news? Question. When things are going well for you, do you ever think, wow, I'm doing really good. I must have been good. But when things are going bad, you think, what did I do wrong? Am I right or says what? Fear not. No, what is it? Why? For I have redeemed you. The key word, goel, that's our word for the gospel, and really close, redeemed, to buy out of sin, to buy out of slavery, to buy away from Satan, to buy us from the wrath of God. I have called you by name. You're mine, right? I know you, and you belong to me, he says. Now watch the promise in 2. When you pass through the waters, notice waters, I will be what?
With you.
With you. You are with me. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. Now watch what he says. When you walk through the fire, now we've gone from floods to fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And why? For I am the Lord. Notice what he says. Notice the pronoun. Your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So you ask the question. You say, what are you saying? Do we belong to God? And the answer is?
Yeah.
If we're in Christ, we're twice his. He created us and he redeemed us, right? That's what he says in verse 1. I didn't put it up there, but that's what he says. Yeah, we belong to God. We're twice his, if you think about it, right? What's the question? Does God belong to us? Okay, here, we'll have fun. So, Corey and Maddie are married. Here we go. She's the bride, he's the bridegroom. Does she belong to him?
Yes.
Okay, does he belong to her? So there's a union between Christ and his bride, the church. Right? There's a union. And what God says, what God has joined together, let no man what? Separate. There's a union between God's people and God in the covenant. That's what he's saying. It's profound. And what he's saying is that what matters most about you then, here it is, right? What matters most about you is not what you deserve, but whose you are. Who do you belong to? I'll tell you what, some of you are nodding your head, and the rest of you are like, I don't know about that. But that's grace, is it not? Okay, whatever floods, here we are, whatever floods or furnace you face, right? God is with you. His discipline is real, but it's not his last word to his people. His salvation, his deliverance is. And whatever floods or furnaces you may face, including God's tough love of discipline, he will go with you through it. Right? That's the point. He's going to go with you through it. So what you have is then water and fire, they represent the totality of life. And the point of it is, in the Hebrew, God promises not avoidance from these dangers, but the protection in and through them. Did Israel go through the Red Sea? Question, did they get wet?
No.
Here we go. I love it. Shadrach, Meshach, and in the bed we go, right? They were in the fire. Did they get burned?
No.
Well, stop. They were bound, and those bindings were burned off. They were free. They weren't fried. Amen. I love it. So, God promises that he will be with us. He will sustain us. It is all about his grace, not about us. Because here's the thing. Did Israel deserve God's promises? Question. Do we? No, it's all about God and his grace. It isn't about us. We make it about us. In the cross, here's the gospel of Christ. God proved that he would rather die than lose even one of us. That's profound to me. And why? Why? Let's not make it all about us. Why? Here's the truth. Look at verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? My glory, whom I formed and made. That's the point. He says the same thing in verse 21 of that chapter of Isaiah 43. This is the way, again, Ortland put it. God loves us to the praise of his glorious grace. I love that. Isn't that true? That someone said, our destiny is to be a living advertisement of how good God is to people who deserve the opposite. Right? We are to be his witnesses. Isn't that right? We are to be his witnesses of his gospel of grace for his glory. Isn't that the point? there's so much more to be said. Let's recap. Life in this world includes fallen. Fallen world includes shadow valleys. Jesus promised us that. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take heart. I've overcome the world. So when you hit a bump on the road, be glad you know you're on the right road. Amen. Okay? And though we naturally fear evil or harm, that's what the word reading means, raw in the Hebrew, a reverence for God drives out all lesser fears. God can, and I believe he will eventually deliver us from all our fears. Amen?
Amen.
Lastly, God promised his presence with us that will ultimately glorify him and his grace in our lives. Three applications. Here we go. Look to the Good Shepherd. Amen? Looking unto Jesus. And listen to the Good Shepherd. The Father said, this is my Son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him. And then what? Live by his promises, not by explanations. I love this. God never explained to Job why he suffered. And nor did God apologize. Sorry, he had to go through all that. He didn't. Ask yourself, here's a question. Do I have a big view of God? If so, everything else will seem small by comparison. True or not? When Alan Emery was in the wool business, he once spent an evening with a shepherd on the Texas prairie. And during the night, the long wail of the coyotes pierced the air. And the shepherd's dogs growled and they peered into the darkness. The sheep, which had been sleeping, lumbered to their feet, alarmed, and we were bleeding pitifully. Well, the shepherd, he threw more logs on the fire and the flames shot up. And in the glow, Mr. Emery looked out and he saw thousands of little lights. You know what they were? They were reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. And this is what he said. In the midst of danger, the sheep were not looking into the darkness, but they were keeping their eyes in the direction of their safety. They were looking to the shepherd. And then he said this. I love what he said. He said, I couldn't help but think of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Question, is the Lord your shepherd? If he's not, then simply trust in him now. Amen?